Darkness covered the earth whilst the Jews crucified Jesus. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Tenebrae facte sunt, we sang last night at Tenebrae. The service of the last three nights of Holy Week of the Triduum, the Matins and Lauds of the following day, take their name from this responsory, the fourth, which is chanted on Holy Thursday evening, the Tenebrae of Good Friday. Tenebrae. Darkness. Although our very devoted choir and servers execute, and the young fathers also execute all of the ceremonies and always have over a generation, over 30 years, with exactitude and great unction and devotion, all of the traditional services that are known practically nowhere else in the whole Catholic Church, save at this one church in Westchester in Ohio. Nevertheless, I think that we might be able to say that the service of the darkness, the tenebrae, is our favorite Holy Week service, if so sublime a week would admit of so cavil a distinction, my favorites. Tenebrae, when the church is plunged slowly into darkness. And then that terrible moment when the one candle standing for Christ, or perhaps it were his blessed mother, the faithful virgin, the Virgo Fidelis, the one candle is left on the top of the hearse. Tonight we do it for the last time for another year, and is hidden by the thurifer behind the altar. And the terrible gravity and the darkness of that moment is alleviated only by the soaring and the beautiful music sung by the choir with David's great psalm of repentance, the Miserere. And yet, this tenebrae, this darkness, is not unique to Holy Week or to Good Friday. What is it, if not the very modus operandi of God himself? Darkness in dealing with man. Darkness in dealing with the Son of Man, his Son, our Savior. Darkness for saints and for sinners alike. Darkness for his church, and darkness for us. There was darkness over all the earth, says the evangelist, in a very sort of a matter-of-fact way that evangelists have under the influence of the Holy Ghost. There was darkness over all the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. But that is how Almighty God has always chosen. He comes at night. The chief events of our salvation happened in darkness. At the very dawn of sacred history, the Passover, the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, prefiguring our redemption by Christ in the blood of the Lamb. That occurred at night, and the Blessed Sacrament, after the last Passover meal was celebrated, now no more to be done under pain of sacrilege, because, as the angelic doctor says, let ancient rites give way to new, and now there is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the first Mass in the darkness of Holy Thursday. And indeed, the early church preferred, perhaps it was for safety, perhaps it was for recollection, she preferred the nighttime hours for the celebration of her sacred mysteries. And this is the origin of tomorrow's long vigil, which we will celebrate together in the morning, in the long Ember Day, in the ancient masses of our Roman Missal. Silence and night are the cloak in which God wraps himself when he comes with his grace. Darkness. And so he treated his only son. Fear and temptation and loathing. Our sin made him sick, but that sin of ours became his in his passion, and it weighed him down and pressed his face to the earth and the blood out of his pores. And all of that in the silence of the garden, was it broken only by the snores of the three who bragged so much and who prayed so little that night in Gethsemane. Pater, si fieri potest transiata me, calix iste. Father, if it may be, let this chalice pass from me. And from the cross, the ninth hour, the third hour then of daytime darkness for the crucifixion of our Savior, he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Abandoned me to the darkness. And then he bows his head and he dies. Darkness, too, could it be any less, for God's two favorite classes of people. It is not true that we are all the same as they want today, that we are all equal before God. No. God has his favorites. Who are they? Well, they are his saints, and then they are his sinners. The sinners, the ones who reject. St. Teresa at the beginning thought it must be they were just mistaken, poorly raised, never given the faith as children, but she learned it was otherwise. That those who betrayed the faith, those who had no faith, through abuse of grace, which is a mortal sin, you cannot lose your Catholic faith without a mortal sin. This precious treasure, the source of the only real and true joy, they abandoned it, those sinners did, deliberately. Darkness. Some go out into the darkness of night. They will tonight. It's no different except the beginning of a holiday weekend, and that means more sinning. They will go out into the darkness of night to sin. Some others, walking about in the daylight, carry their darkness within them. Some never knew the light, never the gift of faith. Jews, heathen, Mohammedans. We prayed for them all today, didn't we? But how can that be? What are the designs of God? It is darkness for us. We know not. But we pray for them. What? Do we pray for them to continue on in the darkness as the Novus Ordo does? God forbid. If that were true, dear faithful, that would mean that the gates of hell had prevailed against the Catholic Church. Indeed, you can talk to many a good Catholic today who does have the faith, but not the understanding. And they would be shocked at such a proposal. And that is because you and I and all of the world muck about without hip boots in the filth and the error of heresy, all day long. No, the light of faith has not been extinguished in the Catholic Church. Darkness for the saint, as well as for the sinner. Saint Teresa, like many a saint, the highest, the greatest, the best, went through a double darkness, a scouring of the soul. The first to purify herself personally, and the second to prepare her to participate in the passion of our Lord and indeed in the saving of souls. That summer, before she died, from her infirmary window, Teresa could see the grotto, the Lourdes grotto, like ours, out back. And she used to sit there in her wheelchair when she was strong enough in her illness. She used to see the opening of the grotto as ours has. And one day she pointed out to her sister, she said, "Look, do you see the black hole there? That black hole where we can see nothing? It is a similar hole that I am in as far as my body and my soul are concerned." Ah, what darkness. But she says, "I am at peace." And as our Lord felt the pressure of all of that grief and the darkness of all of that despair, so do his saints. So do his saints, so that they might ransom with Christ sinners. Those awful thoughts, blasphemy, suicide. Was I wrong all along to teach this little way to the sisters? And doubt upon doubt. In heaven? Is there heaven? In eternal life? Is this death all? But still, what she can say at the end, "What darkness, but I am at peace." Before she died, she said, "I never believed such suffering could be possible." Her breath, she could only take in short wheezes. Phlegm was coming up all the time. Her body was rotting, with her soul in it still. She couldn't sleep anymore. Her suffering was intense, and that was only the body, and not speaking of the soul. And yet, she considered she had received the greatest grace of this vocation, this calling of love, which was hers. "Jesus," she prays, "draw me into the flames of thy love. Unite me so closely with them that you live and act in me. Thus make me to be thy priest and thy apostle and thy martyr and thy doctor and thy missionary." Hers was the calling of love, and the price was that of suffering. Suffering in union with our Lord so that she might be, in some sense, you're meant to be too. A redeemer with Christ, yes. Our Blessed Lady, some wonder at the title, not knowing the great, profound theological truth of it. She is the co-redemptrix of the human race. And glory to this glorious Mother of God and of man, who died in spirit at Calvary 1,000 times over for our salvation. But then Teresa, too, in her own way, she was a co-redemptrix, too. Pope Pius XII taught that at her death, she was at the cross and offered up every one of her sufferings for the salvation of the souls of sinners. This is how God treats a saint. That's how God makes a saint. This great darkness becomes a kind of a pressure in the passion of the soul, so that a saint might emerge. God was preparing her, she knew this, for eternity. My work, she says, for the glory of the church, I will do by saving souls on earth and by liberating those in purgatory. The church, this is how God treats the church, with darkness, darkness. The events in Rome. Sometimes people ask me, do you believe in the 3 days of darkness? Who could doubt them today? I don't know about all of the sensational details. Each mystic or writer seems to have his own take on those things, but who could doubt the 3 days of darkness which the church is going through for so many years now? Those monstrous events in Rome, pandering to ecumenism, the religion of feeling and of sentiment, humanism, and the rest. Saint Teresa suffered with those people. She suffered for those people, like Our Lady and Our Lord before her. Expiatory suffering, which she felt in the flesh and in the spirit. Darkness, the church, as Our Lady predicted at La Salette, is eclipsed. We are in darkness, and that explains the confusion. That explains the stumbling and all of the rest. When did the darkness come in the gospel? The Tenebrae Responsory sings it for us. When the Jews crucified Jesus, and he cried out, "My God, why hast thou abandoned me?" All of the world today has been Judaized. And I mean that in no unkind or prejudiced sense, as they would say today, but just the reality. It is the reality of a religion of feeling and of family tradition and of nothing more, a religion which must never touch your politics, save should it be in favor of the state of Israel. Aside from that, it's a strictly home and private and family affair. And we are not to attempt to save the holy people or even the poor garden variety Protestant. No, no, they're fine. You're good. You stay where you are. The new evangelization they talk so much about, aside from silly show gestures, what does it mean? It means that the means have become the end. Just enough to talk a little bit about some Christian ideas of the gospel. That's all. Not actually to convert people. No, we're not in the business of doing that anymore. But if you have no religion, and you'd like to, you're welcome to join us. But if this is your faith, your family's faith, your country's faith, well, then you really should be with us. This is the religion of the new evangelization. We don't love the Jews enough to want to convert them. And the prayer we sang with full heart at the altar today has been suppressed and struck out from the Roman Missal, forbidden to be sung, even for those who in the new religion have that high church party and the privilege of some of the old prayers and ceremonies. No, it would be too offensive. The darkness we are in today has come to this. Bergoglio lighting Hanukkah candles and writing a book with a rabbi and telling the Anglicans, no, don't convert. We need you to stay right where you are. Is this a narrow prejudice on the part of the handful of Catholics who are left in the world? No. Saint Teresa tells that when Our Lord gave her the grace of conversion, he liberated me from my narrowness, and then, so as to configure her into Christ, she was given the grace not just to see us, we Catholics, and them, those apostates and Jews and Mohammedans and pagans out there, but she herself became, by her darkness, one of them. My brothers, she called them, and the little flower, my friends, was no ecumenist. They were her brothers. And for them she prayed, and for them she suffered, that their souls should be saved at the end. Saint Teresa of Lisieux is the world's greatest missionary. She, for conversion, and we must pray too that we should be lifted up out of our own narrowness. We Catholics who are left, our own worst enemies, and that on a good day, are we not? But the darkness, how the darkness gets to us. But our Lord wants to do something for us. Yesterday we did socks and shoes, and today we're going around in our stocking feet to creep to the cross and to adore Christ crucified. Our Lord, if you will let him, if you would take off your socks and your shoes in the confessional in a few minutes' time, will wash your feet lovingly and thoroughly and will chastely caress them and restore them to you and make you to be all fixed up again. It doesn't matter what you're hiding there between your toes or how deformed your feet may have grown with age. It doesn't matter what you've got going on in your soul, the sins you've hidden, your past, your family, your shame, none of that makes a difference. He's there in the darkness to receive us and to wash us and to make us whole again, so that our feet, being replaced on the earth, we stumble not nor fall. We have the light to walk by now. There was darkness over all the earth, and the scriptures have been fulfilled. And what is coming next, I know not, nor do you. But I know that, Teresa, like you and I, must stay put and be faithful and stand there by the cross. It's darkest before the dawn. That's one of those trite quotations preachers do well to avoid, along with the general run of the platitudes. I don't know how dark it will get. I don't know when we may anticipate the dawn, but I do know that it was a cloudy early evening when Teresa died at 7 o'clock on the last day of September of that year. And that when she died, two things happened. Her face was beatific with an ecstasy, beauty. And the sky, which had been cloudy, clear. And all of the stars came out as she went to heaven to begin her work on earth. Darkness and darkness and more darkness for us here upon earth. I do know that I want to live my faith and to love it and to love my God. And as St. Teresa interrupted at one point, oh, and your neighbor too. Yes, and my neighbor too. And I do want and pray that my last words should match hers. My God, I love you. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.